Please turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 23. 23, verse 26 this morning. We're continuing our study of this gospel, and again, we are in the final days, in fact, the final hours of Jesus' suffering before his death. And our focus this morning is actually on the cross of Christ. We'll be looking this morning at verses 26 through 45 of this portion of God's Word. Please give attention as I read from the Holy Word of God. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. We'll end our reading at that point, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning I want you to meditate on the death, the crucifixion of God's Son, Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, I'm sure you've thought about the death of Christ many times in your life. And yet, we become familiar with this account, do we not? A certain familiarity comes as we have reflected on it many times. And that familiarity to Christ's suffering and death can easily dull us to its tremendous significance in our lives. John Murray, who was a professor at Westminster Seminary back in the previous century, writes this in this regard. Our familiarity with the fact that Jesus died, indeed the fact that his death is central to the Christian faith, is liable to obscure the astounding character of this event. We talk about the cross. The cross is the symbol of Christianity. We talk about the death of Christ. We think about this fairly frequently, and yet sometimes the very familiarity that we have with this event dulls us to the tremendous and astounding character of this event. And so we need to reflect on it. And I want us to do that this morning, to consider again this unparalleled sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And as we do that, we will gain a greater understanding of the infinite love of God for us as sinners. For the love of God who gave Himself on behalf of those who were unworthy, those who were rebellious, those who were hostile to Him, that we might have life. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So I want us to think on that this morning. And as we focus on the cross of Christ, consider what He suffered for you. Think about what it means when Peter says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed." As we do look at this passage this morning, I want us to consider three ways that Christ suffered. First of all, He suffered physically. Probably the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the suffering of Christ, the suffering that Jesus endured, is the physical pain that He felt and experienced. The gospel writers, however, are careful in their accounts to minimize the gruesome details of the death of Christ. The people of their day would have been all too familiar with the forms of persecution and execution that were relevant at that time. However, in our day, it's easy for us to not really understand the depth of the pain that would have been suffered, or maybe to overlook it somewhat, because we live in a day in which such things are very foreign to our thinking. Luke notes in verse 26 that Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry Jesus' cross. And we might ask the question, why? No explanation is given. It just says that he was seized and he was forced to carry the cross of Christ. It was a common pattern for criminals who were being executed by crucifixion to bear the cross beam on which they would be hung as they went to the place of execution. But what we don't have recorded here, that is recorded in Matthew's record, is that Jesus had been scourged before he was crucified. And that scourging was a very, very painful form of punishment. It must have weakened Jesus through the loss of blood and various aspects of shock to the point where he was unable to bear his cross physically at that time. And so the soldiers enlisted Simon. Jesus was also weakened because of exhaustion. He'd been up all night on trial. He hadn't eaten. We don't know if he'd had anything to drink during that particular period of time. And so he was physically exhausted. Yet this bystander was enlisted, Simon of Cyrene, or Northern Africa. Perhaps he had made this trip after saving much money. It was probably around 800 miles from Northern Africa up to Jerusalem. And now he was there in the city for the feast, for the Passover. And yet on that occasion, in God's providence, he was pressed into service to carry the cross of Christ. An amazing encounter that he had that day. And we're told later in other passages that this must have had a tremendous influence in his life, perhaps leading to his conversion, because in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 15, he was known by the church. His sons are mentioned. He's called the father of Alexander and Rufus. And in Romans, where Paul is giving greetings, final greetings to people at the end of that letter in chapter 16, Rufus is greeted in Rome along with his mother. And so it seems that Simon's life was changed and his sons were also changed to become followers of Jesus Christ, cross bearers of Jesus Christ in the spiritual sense. Well, Jesus, in this weakened physical condition, was stumbling towards Golgotha. But even in this weakened condition, we see that he was not thinking of himself, but he was showing pity towards others. Because following him was a great crowd of mourners, women mourning, following after him. And what he does at this point is that he warns these daughters of Jerusalem of the terrible judgment that would later fall upon that city. He's not thinking of himself, but he's warning of the greater judgment that will come upon those who continue to reject the Messiah. The Jews of that city would persist in their rebellion until 70 AD when the Romans would come and destroy it completely. And so Jesus is saying, if they treat me, an innocent man, the innocent Son of God in this way, what will happen to those who have rejected the truth in such an extreme way? Terrible destruction awaits. And so he warns them. When this procession arrived at Golgotha, Luke simply states in verse 33, there they crucified him. Four words, three in the Greek text. And then he notes in the criminals, one on the right and on the other on the left. But that's the simple statement of his physical suffering and death. Several years ago, the movie The Passion of the Christ placed a great emphasis on the physical nature of Christ's suffering and graphically portrayed the violence of his suffering and death. And certainly, the physical suffering Jesus endured is significant, but it is not the main focus of the gospel writers. All of the gospel writers minimize the focus. Only a very small description is given of the crucifixion. One commentator, Douglas Milne, writes this. He says, Jesus died in order to offer himself to God for human sin, not to satisfy the human fascination with violence. Other great men in history, like Socrates, have died painful and shameful deaths, but only the death of Jesus can reconcile the world to God. And that's the focus of the gospel writers, how Jesus was the means of reconciliation of sinners to God, the Holy One. And certainly the suffering of Jesus was much greater than the physical suffering he endured. Certainly it was a very painful death. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals, the lowest of classes in society. It was a painful and degrading death. Yet Jesus willingly endured it. He humbled himself. And in doing so, he demonstrated his amazing love as he laid his life down for sinners. Philippians 2:8 says that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so it is highlighting this form of execution, this worst form in society. But in that we see his love. And his love is also seen in the first of the sayings. There were seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. We have the first one recorded here in Luke, when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Even in the midst of the great pain that he suffered in this crucifixion, we see the mercy of Christ. Not hatred towards his tormentors, but mercy and a willingness to forgive the repentant. And that's what he calls us to do as well. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. We are to show mercy as Christ showed mercy to us. So Jesus suffered physically, but that's not the only way he suffered. In fact, that's not the greatest way he suffered. We see next that he suffered emotionally as well. We've all been in situations where we felt shame or embarrassment. And oftentimes that originates because of our own moral failures. In fact, this past week we've seen that very publicly displayed in Tiger Woods' moral failures that have been exposed and publicized so freely. It's led to great embarrassment and shame to him and to his family. And yet nothing compares to the humiliation that Jesus endured. Keep in mind that he is the perfect Son of God who became man. He's the Creator who took on human flesh and willingly went to the cross. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin, sinless. And yet he bore the shame of a criminal by hanging on the cross, naked and exposed publicly. That was the nature of his death. It was the death of a criminal. He was left to breathe his dying gasp before an audience made up of his accusers as well as many gawking bystanders who taunted him as well. The Jewish leaders mocked him. Those who should have known him, those who should have recognized him as the Messiah and worshipped him, and yet they spoke with mocking tones. Notice that they speak in the third person, not directly to him. It's kind of like a loud stage whisper meant to be overheard by Jesus. And they taunt him in his ministry, his mission. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. It's mockery, but it's directed to the people around and yet meant to be overheard by Christ. In other words, if he has such miraculous power, if he indeed is this chosen one of God, then why can't he overcome this cross? The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, belittled him. When his thirst was intense, they teased him by giving him wine mixed with the revolting liquid called gall. And as he hung on the cross, they cast lots for all of his earthly belongings. They mocked him by calling on him again to save himself, to prove his royalty. And of course, there was that sign over Jesus that Pilate had commanded to be hung above him. This is the King of the Jews. Of course, it was true. And yet it was a form of mockery that was being used by Pilate and the soldiers. Jesus was also crucified between two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And they must have been close together because they were able to hear, they were able to communicate with one another on that occasion. But it fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which we read earlier in Isaiah 53, that he was numbered with the transgressors. One of these condemned men was actually hurling insults at Jesus. He mocked, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Perhaps he was an insurrectionist, or both of these men were insurrectionists seeking to overthrow the Roman Empire. And so he thought Jesus, who was claiming to be a Messiah, should deliver them and himself and overwhelm the Romans. And yet, amazingly, the other thieves' spiritual eyes were opened on this occasion. He realized that Jesus indeed was perfect, that he indeed was the Savior, and he acknowledged his own just condemnation. And he asked Jesus for mercy. He said, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." And then we have those beautiful words that were uttered by Jesus, the second saying that Luke records, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." On that day, the soul of that thief was led into glory along with Jesus Christ. And that's the hope of all who bow to him with saving faith. For in Romans 10:13, we read, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Even a dying thief on a cross who called in his last moments in this world was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The emotional suffering that Jesus endured was real. And the ones to whom the Messiah was sent were rejecting him on every level. At his weakest moment, in his physical agony, in his emotional pain, his very identity was being challenged and mocked. How great the temptation must have been for Jesus at that point to come down from the cross and to wipe out his accusers, to bring down wrath upon them. And yet he endured. He submitted willingly to the Father's will, to the plan of redemption. But that wasn't the least of his suffering. It wasn't even the greatest. Because we see, thirdly, that not only did Jesus endure physical suffering and emotional pain, but he suffered spiritually. In verse 44, Luke records that from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness fell over the whole land. And that wasn't merely the coincidence of some kind of a solar eclipse that took place that day. This was supernatural darkness that came by the hand of God upon the earth to reflect the judgment of God upon all of those who had rejected His Son and upon His Son Himself. The Son Himself was bearing the judgment and the wrath of God. And so it was portraying this darkness, God's wrath against sin, sinful man, and even against his son who hung on the cross. Think for a moment about God's view of sin. Deuteronomy 25:16 says, "Everyone who acts unjustly is an abomination to the Lord your God." That's not a very favorable word, is it? Abomination. But those who act unjustly, unrighteously, are an abomination. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Whatever sins we commit, God's eyes are too pure to look upon us with favor. He looks upon us with wrath. And that's what Romans 1:18 says. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." That's the nature of God's holy anger against sin. But what was happening on the cross that day? Jesus was bearing your sins and mine. Jesus was bearing the sins of all of the elect people of God, the chosen people of God. He was bearing the sins, every sin that we have committed, every sin that we will commit, and all who trust in Him for salvation. When God looked down upon Him, He saw our guilt. He saw our wickedness, our ungodliness, all the corruption, all the defilement, every sin that we would ever commit. That's what God the Father saw as He looked down on the cross. And He poured out His wrath upon His Son for every sin that His elect people would ever commit. We can't really fathom what it meant for Jesus. Jesus who was one with the Father. Jesus who had eternal fellowship with His Father. But as He hung on that cross, He was utterly forsaken by God. He faced the valley of the shadow of death totally alone. His Father was not with Him. He drank the foaming cup of God's wrath to its very last drop. The cup of God's judgment against sinners. So that we could receive the cup of His salvation. And that's why, as He hung on the cross, His cry is so penetrating. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" D.A. Carson writes, "In this cry of dereliction, the horror of the world's sin and the cost of our salvation are revealed." But His cry also reveals not only the wrath of God, but the amazing love of God. In our Gospel Christianity study this past week, two of our Bible studies are looking at it. We looked at, why did Christ die? And there's a quotation from Robert Murray McChane, who expresses the amazing love of God as it's portrayed so clearly on the cross. He says it this way: "Jesus was forsaken in the place of sinners. If you close with Him as your surety," in other words, if you're trusting in Him for your salvation, you're standing before God, "then you will never be forsaken. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The answer: "For me, for me." That is truly immeasurable love, is it not? The answer to the question that Jesus asked on the cross is for me, for all who would embrace Him, for all who have received the gift of salvation and would receive that love. And that's why Paul exclaims in 2 Corinthians 9, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." It's truly amazing love. Jesus' suffering was physical, it was emotional, and most of all, it was spiritual. And it's really painful for us to consider it. And yet how vividly it portrays the depth of our need as sinners against God and the magnitude of His love for us. 1 John 4:10 sums it up. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Take time to reflect on the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. I trust that it's not a dull fact for you, the death of Christ. But first and foremost, that it is a fact that reveals the amazing love and the glory of God. In fact, Jesus' death and His resurrection first and foremost glorifies God. It glorifies His holiness and His wrath, His justice and His righteousness. It also exalts His sacrificial love and His mercy and His grace. Are you tempted to make light of your sins? Are you tempted to brush them aside or grow callous to your sins? The cross shows us how horribly serious our sins are. As we think of what Christ endured on our behalf, it reveals what each of us deserve. And yet the cross shows the amazing love of Jesus, who died as a substitute in our place. He died for you and for me and all who trust in Him. He satisfied the wrath of God. He satisfied divine justice on our behalf so that God can declare us innocent and accept us as righteous in His sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In all of this, He calls us to holiness as He is holy. And He gives us His Holy Spirit to empower us for loving Him and for obeying Him. And so out of deep gratitude and love, renew your commitment to follow Jesus, to take up your cross and follow after Him with joyful gratitude. For He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your great salvation. We are amazed at Your love, Your mercy, which reaches to the heavens. Lord Jesus, that You are willing to go and to bear the penalty that our sins deserve on the cross. We marvel at such love. We pray that You would help us to serve You with wholehearted obedience. We marvel that You've received us as righteous in Your sight, Lord God, that You made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Lord, help us to never grow callous to this amazing sacrifice. Help us to proclaim it widely, to share Your love with the world that is lost, that those who are in darkness may be brought into the light and into perfect fellowship with You, our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.